to praise the Lord and praise the one he gave you for your life partner. I remember one time a guy, my wife said, don't go off too much on introduction and stuff because you're using up valuable time. Anyway, this guy who he was working with would tell him about his wife. And he finally, after some words, he says, boy, your wife is, I wouldn't want to live with a wife like, with a woman like that. He says, what are you talking about? He says, everything I've heard that I know about her, I've heard from you. So praise your wife. It's good for you. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, thank you so much again for just for being able to gather together this morning. What a privilege it is to fellowship in this way, and for the Lord's Supper this morning earlier and now, for the teaching of the Word. Father, we pray that you just open our hearts just to receive what you have for us this morning, and just to be warned too. Father, what a solemn passage of Scripture that we're going through now. And so we just want to pray that you'll bless us, that we'd go out and tell others the warning of what's coming ahead. So we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You turn to Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to introduce these verses. We do go ahead with this. The first verse is when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Chapter 7, introduced, as we went through already, chapter 7, introduced an interlude where additional information between the breaking of the sixth and seventh seals was given after a pause between two great periods. And the peace, happiness, and safety of the saints as signified by an angel's sealing in that chapter of 144,000. That is 1-3 in chapter 7. And a song of praise, verses 9-12, the blessedness and the glory of those that suffered martyrdom for Christ in 13-17. And just a bit of an overview of chapter 7. Now, because of that pause, now we continue on with a chronological progression of judgments to resume with the first four trumpet judgments. The scene John saw continues to be in heaven. There's scenes going on here, like a movie, different scenes, like a play. The scene John saw continues to be in heaven, and it begins with the seventh seal. So when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, though, of the scroll, silence fell on the heavenly scene. Now, for half an hour. Now, there was awesome silence, and it continued as all of those assembled around the throne, waiting expectantly to see what God would do next. Now, if you have ever attended a Remembrance Day service down at the Memorial Gardens. We have been there in the past when there have been at least 3,000 people there, and filled it, pretty much filled it. And so It was an awesome ceremony. It was a solemn ceremony. And the National Day of Remembrance began at 11 a.m. on November 11th. The last post is played at the beginning of the ceremony. It is played on a bugle or a trumpet and is followed by two-minute period of silence. So with the 3,000 people in attendance, the silence was very moving. It was like, you know, there's always noise of some sort, somebody moving somebody, but because of the solemnity of it, and then the silence with all those people, it was really, yeah, you, it's very emotional, I found. And then after that, they broke the silence. Well, here we have silence for half an hour, not 2 minutes, for half an hour. Now, just think of this. In this instance, there was no trumpet sound, just silence. And probably a literal 30 minutes. There are no clues in Revelation that we should interpret this time reference none literally. Scripture does not specify the reason for the silence in heaven for that half hour, but we do know that there was a lot of loud voices between the sixth and seventh seals. Revelation 7 says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And they were saying that, and it was a loud voice like this. You know, it was loud, but there was a lot of people. There was a lot of... It says that a great multitude, a huge multitude, and the sounds were beyond any choir that you could ever have imagined. Well, I was at a conference once, and there was 14,000 people, and it was in a huge stadium, and you know, the sounds echo. And they were singing, we were singing, how great thou art. It was unreal. The sound reverberated in your chest. It was amazing experience. And you could just feel that, especially in the chorus. How great thou art. And so you can imagine, I'm just trying to paint you a better picture of this scene because we read it over too fast. And we just, okay, you know, the dog went across the street, you know. But you didn't know that on the other side of the street was the King of England or whatever, you know. But here we have, like this here, it's really, really something. And now with this noise, you can't call it noise. This praise, this awesome praise, so loud and reverberating in the heavens. Silence. When you hear a pin drop, you probably didn't have pins there anyway. But it was so silent that the sound. We're not used to silence, are we? You expect me to continue, but see, that's the thing. Just like that. Stop. Now, we don't know why the silence, but here are some possibilities, four possibilities of the silence, for the silence. The silence in heaven for the space of half an hour is a sign of deep respect and awe in the presence of the judge of all the earth. Just as earthly courtroom demands silence when the judge is presiding, so does the heavenly courtroom. You notice, when you've probably seen, you've been to court yourself, and when the judge comes in, everybody says, the officiator says, all rise, and everybody stands and gives honor to the judge, and there's silence. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near, as Zephaniah 1 and 7 says. Then, in Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The half-hour silence in heaven could also be the result of a somber reflection on what has just been revealed when Jesus Christ breaks the seventh seal. The scroll of God's judgment is fully revealed for the first time. Now all heaven can see God's plan to judge the wickedness of the earth, destroy the kingdom of the beast, and set things right. Finally, then all heaven remains silent as God's righteousness is on display at the sight of the full scroll and the judgment about to fall. And those in heaven take their cue from Job, who face God's awesome presence. Remember in the end, near the end of Job, when Job was waxing eloquent, and finally he says this, he says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hands over my mouth. And as he was in the presence of the Lord. Then, that's number three, the silence in heaven could be due to severity of the actions of the Lord, action the Lord God is about to take. With the scroll now fully open, heaven can now see the trumpet judgments. And that is in the next verse. Seven nearby angels are handed seven trumpets of judgment in verse 2, and the bowl judgments, which the seventh trumpet introduces. And four, another possibility is for the silence, is these judgments are more terrible than anything the world will ever see, or ever have seen. And Mark 13, 19 and 20 says, for in those days there will be tribulation such as had not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And then verse 20, unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh could be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. The final catastrophes are about to befall the earth. And silence and stillness fill the time of tense expectation. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling, Zechariah 2:13. In a way, the silence in heaven could be seen as a calm before the storm, the storm of final judgment coming upon the earth. The silence emphasizes the importance and impressiveness of the seventh and final seal. With the opening of the seventh seal comes a climax in the day of the Lord. Evil has had its day. Now the Lord will have his. Finally, maybe all of the above is a reason for the silence. You know, this morning we have the privilege of sitting here quietly to worship. It's an awesome time. It doesn't want to have interruptions. It breaks the mood. It breaks the worship if it's not respectfully, practice. We come in and we sit before the Lord and we are silent. And we worship, not that we don't say something, but the silence is there as each one meditates on what the Lord has done for us. We do this week by week. And we do with respect and honor praise the Lord for what he's done, right? And if there's an interruption, it breaks the intimacy of the occasion. So then, the introduction to the seven trumpet judgments. Verse 2, John saw someone, perhaps God, giving seven trumpets to a group of seven angels standing before the heavenly throne. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Exactly who these angels were is not clear. Some interpreters I've identified them with seven archangels in Jewish tradition of other books, but there's no basis for this in Revelation. They're apparently simply seven other angels who have great authority. These trumpets appear to be different from the trumpet of God, of course. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Then also in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." There are other trumpets mentioned also in the New Testament, Revelation also, in Hebrews 12:19, I should say, and then also in Revelation 1:10, 4:1, they too announce God's working. Trumpets played a major role in God's dealing with his people. They were part of Israel's ceremonial possessions, these trumpets, and they assembled the Israelites for war, journeys, and special feasts, Numbers 10:9-10. They also warned of the coming of the day of the Lord, Joel 2:1, and they announced the new year in Israel. Trumpets were used in the first battle of Israel with Jericho, you remember, with the final blowing of the trumpet causing the walls to fall down flat. Here they also announced divine judgment in the day of the Lord, Zechariah 1:14-16. Verse 3 says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." The vision at this point is very reminiscent of priestly service, similar to how it took place at Israel's tabernacles and temples. The other angel, acting as a priest, came into view and stood before the golden incense altar in heaven. His censer of gold, very appropriate in view of God's presence, contained coals of fire. The angel received more incense to add to the prayers of the saints already there. This may indicate that the prayers of the tribulation saints in chapter 6 and 10 joined those of the rest of God's people requesting God's justice. Now, no saint's prayer, whether here or before this time, is forgotten, but has its effect in due season in bringing the kingdom that is our Lord's return, bringing in the kingdom of our Lord's return. It is the answer at last we were already dealing with this last Wednesday, "To thy kingdom come," which the saints of all ages have prayed. No other answer could be given, inasmuch as earth has rejected the rightful king. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." The angel offered this incense on the golden incense altar. The smoke of the incense went up before God, symbolizing his receiving the prayers of his people. Clearly, the incense, while symbolizing prayer, 5:8, Revelation 5:8, is distinct from prayer here. However, the total impression is of prayers commingling as the angel pours more incense on the altar. He facilitates these prayers, though Jesus Christ, of course, is the only mediator between God and man. With that said, some interpret this angel here as Jesus himself. But this angel does not intercede for saints. He simply offers up incense with the saints' prayers. The word given here, another angel, in verse 3, refers to another of the same kind of angel as those previously mentioned. David Levy of the Friends of Israel goes along with this interpretation. Verse 5, then, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. These coals of fire, symbolic of judgment, produce symbols of catastrophe, thunder, lightning, and earthquake. The censer thus became a symbolic instrument of judgment in response to prayer. The altar of incense then can be seen as a symbol of the prayers of God's people. Our prayers ascend to God as the smoke of the incense ascended in the sanctuary. As the incense was burned with fire from the altar of burnt offerings, our prayers must be kindled with heaven's grace. The fact that the incense was always burning means that we should always pray. Luke 18 and 1 Thessalonians, so on. The altar of incense was holy to the Lord and was atoned for with the blood of the sacrifice. It is the blood of Christ applied to our hearts that makes our prayers acceptable. Our prayers are holy because of Jesus' sacrifice, and therefore they are pleasing to God. Now, just to sidetrack a bit, you know that I have some opposition to the fact of people praying, but they don't say, they don't give Jesus the credit. They just start and they pray. And, oh God, start, and then they end, period. And they don't say, in the name of Jesus Christ, such and such, I pray. What happens is, and it's too glib, too. And what happens with that is that you don't have access to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray in his name. There's only way you can get there. If you come, if a stranger came to this building and they just come in, ask, say, who are you? And you're not welcome. Well, you are welcome. You know what I'm talking about. And so my dog would probably bite somebody if they came into the house who are not. Well, no, she wouldn't. She would want to go for a walk. You know what I'm trying to say? You just can't barge in to without authority. You have to have that authority, and the Lord Jesus Christ made that authority. Also, in our prayer time, you know, one of the I have to say this, though. This assembly has almost as much people coming here on Wednesday night as they do now, the Family Bible Hour. Almost everybody is represented. You know that's a good thing? Did you know you have far more effect? Because who are you praying to? The God of heaven. We have such power through prayer. Because we can appeal to the God of heaven for somebody in India, Africa, anywhere in the countries, Zambia, or any of the countries in Africa, we can make a difference. And I just can't stress enough the fact is that we really need to honor prayer because We are praying to somebody that can make a difference. Yes. So these prayers of the saints went up. So the seven angels, verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Again, the whole scene quite clearly symbolizes God sending judgment on the earth in response to his people's accumulated prayers. All the trumpet judgments seem to proceed out of the seventh seal judgment. Seventh seal judgment. In other words, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, John saw not just one judgment, but a whole new series of judgment. There's every reason to conclude that these will follow chronologically. We shall see that seven bowl judgment apparently proceeds out of the seventh judgment, trumpet judgment, in the same way. Some interpreters, however, believe the trumpet judgment merely recap and restate the seal judgment. But these are the judgment that the angel ascending from the rising of the sun held back until the bondservants of God were sealed in their foreheads. Therefore, they are more severe than the first six judgments. Their object is to lead hostile unbelievers to repentance and to announce punitive judgments against hardened unbelievers. But few will repent, like Pharaoh. God's mercy is evident even in the tribulation. He wants all to repent. They're given an opportunity. The judgment continues to get worse, and men continue to ignore it and harden their hearts, just like Pharaoh. There's a lot of similarities to the judgments in Egypt. The scene shifts again, this time from heaven to earth in 8 and 7. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The first trumpet blast signaled the beginning of a judgment that involved hail, fire, lightning maybe, and blood. Number of references there. Don't have time to go looking them up. Blood red rain, when you talk about blood red rain is not unknown in nature. In the spring of 1901, the daily journals contained accounts of this phenomenon, which is then being witnessed in Italy and the south of Europe. The result is, it was said, of the air being full of particles of fine red sand from the Sahara. Now, that's just that by nature, but I believe this is a divine judgment from God. But this judgment then resulted in a fiery destruction of one-third of the earth here in this passage. This Holocaust included a third of the trees and all of its grass. Now, there are two explanations of how all the grass perishes here, but in chapter 9 and verse 4, we read that the grass exists later. So could it be, some would say, well, that's a contradiction. First, though, obviously, the grass may grow again between that time, since some time elapsed between these two references. But is there time for it to grow? Anybody who has mowed a lawn knows that the grass grows behind you, and you almost have to cut it again before you finish the first part, the last part, I mean. Grass can grow fast, but this Hoffman nurseries I looked up, and it states that burning helps minimize weed control. And minimize weed growth, puts nutrients from old plant material back into the soil, and eliminates serious pests and diseases. And one of the, it's burning the grass. If you go to, when we were in Zambia, they burned everything. In fact, some of the children were caught between two approaching fires and were severely and actually died. But the grass there grows taller than a man. It's quite coarse too. But they say they're purging the land. But they burn it every spring, every year, which is not a good idea. They could actually plow it in and make it better. But anyway, and this one of the products of combustion is nitrogen. If you want to know the products of combustion, just it's no cash. Nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, ash, sulfur, and hydrogen of organic material. So some of those, the products of combustion are beneficial, especially nitrogen, to any leafy grasses or whatever. So that's why you shouldn't put too much nitrogen on your garden, because you'll have more leafy growth and no, especially root crops, and it doesn't go into, you need other chemicals for the roots. That's a good lesson on gardening. In fact, I'm looking forward to gardening with all this snow. Anyway, actually, this burning would help, the nitrogen would help the grass, is what I'm trying to say. And it would have a better chance of growing back before. Now, these judgments seem to be as little literal as the plagues on Egypt were. There were actually many parallels, as I mentioned earlier, with the Egyptian plagues. The Old Testament prophets understood that the miracles of Egypt were to be repeated in the future. Isaiah 10:22-25 says, "Therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt." Verse 25, for yet a very little while the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. At several points, the prophet Amos uses God's miraculous work of deliverance from Egypt as a reference point for the way he will deal with his people in the future. Amos 2:10 says, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And so we see this procession in Revelation, where the Lord is sending greater and greater judgments, and people are continuing to ignore his all these things that's coming upon them. They're crying out, all right, but they're not repenting. The second trumpet is verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Continuing on with the sea, verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Following the blowing of the second trumpet, something like a great mountain that was on fire came crashing down from heaven into the waters of one or more of the earth's seas. This resulted in a third of the oceans, a third of the ocean waters becoming blood. Can you imagine? Whether the water became blood, literally, or became a substance like blood, or simply looked like blood, is difficult to determine from the text itself. But Exodus 7:20 and 21 says of the plagues of Egypt, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Literally, it could become blood. It is understood that the only chemical difference between seawater and blood is that blood contains an iron molecule that is absent in seawater. Here is really something interesting. In 1897, French physician René Quintin discovered that 98% match between our blood plasma and seawater, or what we called ocean plasma. Perhaps this mountain-like mass, a meteor, possibly, will provide that molecule, resulting in a change in the chemical composition of these seas. How many of you heard of the Master Cleanse? I was on it for 37 days because of my arthritis. And what it is you drink lemon or lime with maple syrup and cayenne pepper. And you can last for a long time. You drink that, whenever you get hungry, you drink that. But every morning you have a saline drink, seawater, a quart of it, chug-a-lug, the full quart, all at once. Now, because the saline is exactly the same specific gravity as your blood, your kidneys do not need to process it because it can't use it, and it goes right through. Within 15 minutes, it's all gone, right through. And that's why they call it a master cleanse. It actually works because I tried it and it improved right every 37 days. Every morning, every 37 days, for 37 days, I had it. And I got better. Here I am. So anyway, according to recent data, there are approximately over 100,000 ocean-going merchant ships registered globally, with some sources stating the number closer to 110,000 vessels. Imagine the shockwaves that could hit the shipping industry if over 36,000 valuable ships were suddenly destroyed, a third of them, not to mention the cargo supplying the world's needs. John was clearly describing supernatural interventions, not natural happenings. Now, the third trumpet, 8:10-11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Next, a great star, or meteor, or comet, from heaven on the fresh water sources on earth. Sometimes stars represent angels, 9:1. But here, something mineral seems to be in view. It too was on fire. The ancients sometimes used torch for this word, fire. This Greek word, lampis, to describe a meteor shooting through the sky. It poisoned a third of the rivers and streams, and many people died from drinking the poisoned water. The National Geographic Society has listed 100 major rivers in the world, ranging length from 4,000 miles, the Amazon, to 150 miles, the Rio de la Plata. Wormwood means bitter, etc. It was the name of a bitter herb that was fatally poisonous to some people and was a symbol of divine judgment. This judgment recalls the bitter water that God gave the rebellious Israelites to drink, remember, in the wilderness, which then later he cast, which the tree cast in, turned sweet. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This time, the trumpet blast announced judgment on a third of the heavenly bodies. Darkness is a common symbol of judgment. In the Old Testament, and the day of the Lord was to be a time of darkness, Amos 5:18. Mark 13:24 says, the darkening of the heavenly bodies predicted in this verse, the darkening of the heavenly bodies predicted in this verse that we just read in Revelation also serves to warn of more judgment to come. Evidently, God will cut off light from the sun, moon, and stars from the earth by one third. When we kind of complain that there's too much, the day is not long enough in the wintertime. Can you imagine this darkness? Then the Lord said to Moses concerning Egypt, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now, the text seems to imply that God will reduce the intensity of light from these sources by one third, perhaps partial eclipse or pollution in the atmosphere is in view. Such a reduction in light and consequently temperature would have a devastating effect on the earth, with the sun's rays being not felt, like in the Arctic. You can imagine how cold it will get. We could also make the application because of the devastating effect on the earth and the darkness, we could also make the application of a non-literal interpretation, views the darkness as a spiritual darkness as well. So we are, though the darkness is more than one third in the earth, the spiritual darkness. It seems to be worldwide. There are some pockets of people who believe in the Lord, but the darkness is getting worse as time goes on. The greatest judgment of darkness, though, was really on the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Remember, now, Matthew 27:45 says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, 3 hours. I don't know if you noticed throughout this, the thirds, three parts, all through. And now, again, was the Lord trying to make a statement here, too, because there was darkness over that area, or was it the whole world, for 3 hours? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? They forsook him. God forsook him in that hour. He was alone in that hour. 3 dark hours, taking the sin of the whole world upon himself. You haven't got anything else out of this revelation. And as we go on, is that these judgments on an unbelieving world. And we said it before, we do suffer persecution as Christians, just like the world does. But this is not persecution. This is the wrath of God. And Christians do not experience the wrath of God. You can imagine, we were talking about this yesterday morning. My sons, they would train them up in fear of the Lord, and they have done well. I say they have done well. all this time. And then they come, and just before, instead of giving them reward, I give them a good slap in the head. And say, that's just because. You think that God is going to pour out his wrath on those he's redeemed? It just really goes against the character of God. Now, do we deserve punishment? Do we deserve the wrath of God? Yes. But because you believed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. You're already in the heavenlies. I can't see why. I can't see how, being already there, that you could lose your salvation or you could do anything else. You wouldn't certainly not experience the wrath of God. And also, as we go through these studies, that judgment is coming for sure for unbelievers. We need to be proactive, our neighbors and so on, in prayer. Some of my family have cut me off because they don't like to hear it. I'm a religious nut, and so, but you know what? The Lord can reach them. The Lord can change their heart, and prayer is powerful, so we should pray. Father, thank you. Thank you as we go through these studies. What an awesome time in history this will be before the Lord, really with a great white throne judgment and judges all the earth for sure. And then there's that eternity away from the Lord forever and ever for those who do not believe. But Father, thank you for those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are secure, but then we do have a job to do. We are to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Help us to do this, Father. Thank you so much just for the warning, for the prompting of us, Father. And we know that we can do it all just through the power of God as not we ourselves, but it's the Lord living in us, and he can equip us to do what you want us to do. So we commit ourselves to you as we part. In Jesus' name.